I have the topic this afternoon, effectual calling. Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6, for our scripture reading. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, as our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to those whom he fed in the wilderness by miracle. In verse 35, hear the word of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" Verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would bless our time this afternoon as we go to the Scriptures and as we study even our forefathers and understand what they believed about this great truth in the Bible. And we thank you for the words of this chapter of John, which have meant so much to so many of us, where our Lord makes it plain that amidst the doctrine of God's sovereign grace and choice of sinners to be saved, he still bids any to come to him, and that they will not be cast out. And while our puny brains try to understand how all this fits together, we come to the Scriptures and see that all that the Father draws to Christ come to him. Help us to understand this so that we will reap the benefits of it in our own souls, the comforts of this truth to ourselves, but also the comforts and hope that it brings to those who minister the Word of God to others. We ask that the benefits of this truth would sink deep into our hearts, that we may persevere not only in our own salvation, but in the ministry that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Use your imagination, if you will, and go back in time to the place where Jesus Christ stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Dead 4 days, the stench probably pouring forth, and our Lord commands the stone to be rolled away and calls outwardly, "Lazarus, come forth." In the inward place of the tomb, Lazarus' heart begins beating, awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit, stirring him back to life. And as that happened, at the same time, he heard the voice of his Lord come upon his ears and register in his mind, "Lazarus, come forth." So he sat up on the side of the table stone, perhaps where he was laying, realizing that Jesus Christ had called him to come forth by name from the tomb of death. And so he said to himself, "Nah, I think I'll just stay here in this cold, dark tomb. I like it in here." That is the doctrine of the ineffectual call and resistible grace. If I were a teenager, I would say, "Not." I'm not preaching on that this afternoon, the ineffectual call. I'm speaking on effectual calling, irresistible grace. I do not believe that there was any possibility whatsoever that wild horses could have held Lazarus inside that tomb for 1 second. The doctrine of effectual calling is precious to me because it is my testimony. And it ought to be precious to you because it is your testimony. No man can come to the Father, come to me, except the Father who sent me draws him. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I would like to try to treat this wonderful truth of the Scripture this afternoon in two ways. Theologically first, and the Lord willing, secondly, expositionally. So first, let us look at this doctrine theologically. The doctrine of irresistible grace or effectual calling is the fourth point in the 5 points of Calvinism. And as we have studied the doctrines of Calvinism in this conference, we see that they were formulated in response to the 5 points of the Remonstrants during the time of the Synod of Dort, where the Synod was forced to give answer to what they perceived to be heresy concerning the doctrine of salvation. And so we came up with those 5 points. And the first one we've studied as total depravity, that man is dead in sin. He is spiritually dead. He has no natural faith, no natural repentance. He has no spiritual life. There are none good, no, not one. There are none that do good, no, not one. There are none that seek God, no, not one. We are dead. We are like Lazarus in the tomb. We are stinking in our sin. There is no hope from within ourselves to do anything for God, nor to come to God without God's help. And for that reason, the second point is necessary, unconditional election. God must initiate our salvation, for we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Rusty read to us earlier. God the Father, from before the foundation of the world, elects a people for his own possession without condition in reference to their personal faith or ability or goodness. It is an unconditional election of the Father. However, something must be done about their depravity before they are brought to the bosom of such a holy God. And therefore, the Son of God was sent and willingly to particularly redeem those who had been unconditionally elected by God the Father. And so God the Father plans the redemption of his people He sends God the Son to actually redeem His people. But that brings to mind the necessity of the repentance of those people, the faith of those people to respond to God. Therefore, God the Father and God the Son send forth God the Holy Spirit to apply the salvation which had been planned and accomplished upon the cross, and to irresistibly work in the hearts of dead men to bring them back to life, that they most gladly, willingly, and joyfully run into the arms of Jesus Christ as did Lazarus on that day. Nothing could keep him from the arms of one who said, "Lazarus, come forth." And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done such a good job in regard to our total depravity that we can know that we shall persevere to the end if we are in Christ Jesus. What a great truth we have in the doctrine of salvation, and we must understand it. The doctrine of effectual calling and irresistible grace is an absolutely necessary application of the salvation of God to sinners. Let me read to you a summary of resistible grace, and then secondly, irresistible grace. And I believe that this summary, which is from Steele and Thomas's little book, is an accurate reflection of those that hold resistible grace or the ineffectual call, though I've never heard them term it that way before. The Spirit calls inwardly all those who are called outwardly by the gospel invitation. He does all that He can to bring every sinner to salvation. But inasmuch as man is free, he can successfully resist the Spirit's call. The Spirit cannot regenerate the sinner until he believes. Faith, which is man's contribution, precedes and makes possible the new birth. Thus, man's free will limits the Spirit in the application of Christ's saving work. The Holy Spirit can only draw to Christ those who allow Him to have His way with them. Until the sinner responds, the Spirit cannot give life. In other words, until Lazarus makes himself alive, he cannot obey Jesus and come forth from the tomb. God's grace, therefore, is not invincible. It can be, and often is, resisted and thwarted by man. And I believe that is an accurate presentation of the remonstrants' position and those who hold to full-blown Arminianism today. And as I tried to refresh my memory on what John R. Rice said in this little book, Predestined to Hell, No! Then I found out that it is exactly what he believes. Exactly what he believes. I'm not going to take time to read, but there couldn't have been a better summary of what he believes when he says God's grace is resistible. What then is the efficacious call? In addition to the outward general call to salvation, which he made to everyone who hears the gospel, the Holy Spirit extends to the elect a special inward call that inevitably brings them to salvation. The external call, which is made to all without distinction, can be and often is rejected, whereas the internal call, which is made only to the elect, cannot be rejected. It always results in conversion. And I want to say, it immediately results in conversion. By means of this special call, the Spirit irresistibly draws sinners to Christ. He is not limited in His work of applying salvation by man's will, nor is He dependent upon man's cooperation for success. The Spirit graciously causes the elect sinner to cooperate, to believe, to repent, to come freely and willingly to Christ, God's grace, therefore, is invincible. It never fails to result in the salvation of those to whom it is extended. And I believe those are two accurate summaries of the doctrine of resistible grace versus irresistible grace. And if Lazarus is a model or an illustration of the fact that Ephesians 2 does teach that when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive in Christ, then I would have to say that Lazarus conforms more to the irresistible grace of God rather than the resistible form. There are two calls in the Scripture. If you get your concordance out and you look up the word kaleo and you see how it is used in various ways, you find that there is indeed an outward call. Matthew 22 is one of the parables of Jesus about the king who had a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants into the streets and called everyone to come to the feast. Many did not answer the call. Many did not come to the feast, but they were called. Some did come to the feast. But even then, one of those who came to the feast and answered the outward call and invitation was found to be without wedding clothing, and as a result, he was cast out, even though he outwardly responded to the call. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The outward call is the gospel call to all men to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. All must be called to come to the wedding feast of the Son of the King. Some will reject the outward call. Some will respond wrongly to the outward call. But only the chosen of God, the unconditionally elected sinners who have been bound in their total depravity, shall come and stay for the party. Amen. There is an inward call as well, an effectual call. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 speaks of those whom he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a different kind of called. This is not those who are just called outwardly to return ye unto God, to seek the Lord while he may be found. These called are bound in the middle of words like predestination, justification, glorification. That those who are called in this sense are actually predestined, are actually justified, not just potentially, and are actually glorified. And in this wonderful chain of salvation, those who are predestined are called, those who are called are justified, those who are justified who are glorified, we find that special, inward, effectual call of God to his people. And for that reason, Paul in Romans called them the called ones. The very name church is made up of a compound word which means called ones, called out ones, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word is rich and full in the Scripture. It is placed upon those people who will not perish but have eternal life, whom God will bring safely in his eternal kingdom, the called of God. And it is not irresistible, that call, because God drags sinners into his kingdom kicking and screaming. Nobody had to go in there and say, "Come on, Lazarus," and drag him out by the leg. The call is irresistible, Because God the Holy Spirit makes Christ irresistible to our hearts. It is effectual. The outward call is rejected by many. It is like the hard ground where the seed is cast in the parable of the sower, and the birds of the air come and take away the seed before it can bear fruit. How grievous it is to those of us who declare the Word of God, knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but before the Word takes root in a heart, it is in one ear and out the other because the ground is so hard. We know that it is not natural for seed to bear fruit on ground unprepared. Sometimes that word, however, that is preached outwardly, the outward call can produce strong effects in the hearer. For the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and there is a convicting work that falls short of regeneration, the new birth. There can be a tremendous moral change in an individual under the outward call. Consider Judas Iscariot, Demas, the companion of Paul. For a while, Ananias and Sapphira. The outward call may produce some great effects for a while. In the parable of the sower, the rocky soil heard the outward call of the Word of God and immediately received it with joy, but there was no root. And when the sun arose and the heat of the day and tribulation and persecution on because of the Word came forth, immediately, quickly fell away as immediately as it received the Word. Yet for a while, the outward call produced some who did try to attend the feast. In fact, in Hebrews 6, we find the probability of the thorny soil in this text, which under the outward call looked very good for a while. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Who is this person? Of whom can it be said that they've been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, powers of the age to come, the good word of God under the outward call and preaching, and yet have fallen away? Is this just a theoretical situation? Is it a possibility? Is it a made-up situation to threaten some Christians into obedience and faithfulness? Or is there such a person? I believe there is in verse 7 and 8. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. The thorny soil grew a plant that soon was choked out by the thorns, but it had a profession, and only the good ground, cleared of the thorns, bore fruit. How the Word of God, preached outwardly, may have strong effect upon the heart of a man, but not a lasting one. And we need to understand that we will not be discouraged when we see those who may have been walking well soon and quickly fall away. The effectual call always works. It always takes effect. It encompasses not only the conviction of sin, but the instantaneous giving of a new heart in regeneration. And for that reason, I believe the abstract of principles at Southern Seminary does not have a separate chapter on the effectual call, but places it under the chapter heading of regeneration, as does the Baptist Faith and Message. When the call of God takes root in the heart so that Christ is seen and believed upon and taken hold of, the new birth has occurred. Effectual calling encompasses that new birth, the implanting of repentance and faith as gifts of God in the soul, and the dynamic principle of repenting and believing and repenting and believing for the rest of our lives, dying to self, living to Christ, dying to sin, living to righteousness, to which the sinner responds immediately in conversion. And that is generally the way the doctrine of effectual calling is tied to regeneration and conversion in the Reformed writers. So what then is effectual calling? And I want to finish this section theologically considered and go to expositionally in just a moment. But our Confession of Faith, the 1689, has a wonderful summary of what effectual calling is. And I'll just read the first two paragraphs. Those whom God has predestinated unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call. By His Word and Spirit, out, and that is the normal way, by His Word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature co-working with His special grace, the creature being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is therefore enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. Amen. What a great truth. And we could document scripture after scripture about this great truth and go into 1 Corinthians and into Romans and Ephesians and Titus and over show how God has done this great work in dead people's hearts by the call that He sends. But let us move on secondly, expositionally, to our text in John chapter 6 this afternoon and try to see how even our forefathers said God effectually draws the sinner to Christ. I love that word draw in our text, verse 44, and we will get to it in a moment. In verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I love the part in Pilgrim's Progress. I believe it is in Hopeful's testimony of how God saved him. And the first time I read this, I about jumped out of my skin because it just put some things together for me so well. Hopeful read the scripture, this scripture, and he said, "Then I understood. Coming and believing are the same thing." I've always got to say that when I read this verse, because that's not well understood in our churches, and sometimes not in our preaching. Believing in Christ is coming to Him, and coming to Him is believing in Him. We must pass this on to our people that they may be clear. But he says in verse 37 as well, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Our Lord preached the gospel that day. He outwardly called the Jews to himself. "I am the bread of life," he said. "He that comes to himself." "I am the bread of life," he said. "He that comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." But in verse 41, we find that the Jews grumbled against that outward call. They did not respond inwardly nor effectually to Jesus' call. They were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They murmured against the Lord who was the bread of life, just like they murmured against God for the manna in the wilderness. And so our Lord explained in this text why they did not believe in him, and that the problem was that they had not been effectually called by God. They had not been taught of God inwardly. They had not learned of God in their hearts. And so in this text, he says that their spiritual problem is that they were still dead. And then he tells them the only possible solution to their deadness. And then he gives them great hope in God's ability to help them. So what did our Lord say was their spiritual problem? What was the reason they grumbled against the Lord instead of responding to him and saying, "This is the bread that we have been waiting for. This is better than the manna in the wilderness. This is life itself." Jesus explained it to them in verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come to me. Dunatai. Power is able, can. They were not able to respond to the outward call of Christ. No one is able, Jesus taught, in and of their own understanding and desire and will to come to Him for salvation and eternal life. Sin has destroyed the ability. We are dead and in the tomb like Lazarus. We are blind and we cannot see. We grope about in darkness. We are deaf and cannot hear. There is no hope for those apart from God's special grace. We are not able to come. That word "able" is used in Luke 13:11 of a woman who for 18 years had been bent over and could not straighten her back. She was not able. I've had the back problem only once in my life. I wanted to stand up, but I could not. Every time I did, I had the experience that some of you may know. A 2x4 knocks you down. You actually feel it on your back. You try to rise up, wham, it's there. You cannot get up. In Acts 27, verse 15 through 31, dunatai is used. Paul is in a storm at sea on a boat. And the Holy Spirit told him that the ship could not bear up in the storm. It was not able to bear the storm. It would break up, and he told Paul what to do. This applies to our hearts as well. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. "Why do you not understand?" Jesus said to the Jews in John 8. And then before they could speak, he answered the question. "Because you cannot, dunatai, hear my word." You are not able to hear my word. How can you, he said, being evil, speak good things? You've got a heart problem, an emotional problem, if you will, a desire problem, a love problem. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Unless one is born again, he cannot understand. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's a will problem here. There's a want-to problem. You will not want to enter the kingdom of God except that Spirit who, like the wind, blows where He wills, blows upon your heart, and clears away the blindness and the dirt and the dust that has stopped you from seeing the glory in the face of Christ. No one is able to come to me, Jesus taught those unbelievers. These people had heard him preach. They had been called outwardly, but they said no. So then he told them why. That means it's okay for us to tell them why sometimes. We can say the reason you do not believe is that you have not been drawn by God. You are not able to come to him. You need to fall down where you are and cry out to the God of heaven to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. Was he being negative, hard, just theologically intellectual? No, he was trying to teach them what they needed. He was trying to tell them their condition. He was trying to drive them out of themselves to himself alone. In verse 51, he said, I am the living bread. I tell you, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Even though their hearts were hard and they grumbled against them, he told them their need and he preached outwardly again and again to them. There may come a point where you and I have to say to grumblers against Christ, you must go to Him because you cannot help yourself. But our Lord did not leave them there, thankfully. And we must not leave our people who hear us there. We must not say, no man can come to me, and walk out the door. Our Lord did not do that, even to hardened hearts, even to those he knew did not believe in him and would turn away from him. Even to those hardened hearts, he said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. I like those little words in the Bible, except, but, therefore. Those are good words. Many times words of grace. Except the Father who sent me draws him. He put everyone in the same category. No one. And now he shows that they must be put in God's category. Except. Except the Father. And he tells how the Father deals with the terrible condition that we're in. He draws. That's one of those good words. Elkuo, to drag, to draw, usually used with earthly events, used twice of God in His work, used very infrequently, only about 6 or 7 times in the Scripture. And we need to ask, what does that word mean? Because we find today the word draw being used by many, meaning something different and what the Scripture says. Paul and Silas cast out the demon from a young lady, and her masters got mad, and they dragged them to the marketplace before rulers. They didn't say, now, Paul and Silas, y'all follow us. They laid hands on them, and they dragged them to the marketplace. Paul, under the riot of the Jews, was dragged out of the temple. He was not politely invited to leave. He was dragged. This word is used a couple of times of Peter that our brother mentioned this morning. Peter drew out his sword and cut off Malchus' ear. He did not say to his sword, "Jump out into my hand if you're able. Come to me if you're willing. Come out, wherever you are." He reached and he grabbed the sword. And by his own strength, the sword being dead, having no brain, pulled it out and by his own effort, cut off the ear. After the resurrection, twice it says, the disciples were told by Jesus to cast the net in a particular place. And they were not able to draw the net into the boat. It was so full of fish. So Peter helped draw the net onto the land. And what that means is that they got the boat to the land, dragging the net behind them, and got out into the surf and dragged it up on the shore. That's what that word is used for in the Scriptures. These are the only places it is used, except for here in John 6:44, and as we see in John 12 in a moment. When Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him," what do you think he meant? We are given the picture of God doing something so sovereign, so powerful, so irresistible that we don't have a whole lot to say about it. He said, "I will raise them up on the last day." Now someone may say, "Well, what if someone wants to come to Christ and they're not drawn by the Father?" There is no such creature. There are none who seek God. No, not one. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. The difference here in how a fisherman draws a fish and how God draws a sinner is this. I have never gone fishing and had a fish come up to my boat and say, "May I please jump in?" Fish do come kicking and screaming into the boat. They do not want to get caught. But let me tell you about two fish that God changed. There was a man running from God, and God appointed a fish to find him. And that fish wanted to, and it did. And when God was ready, that fish took him to the place God had appointed and spit him out upon the land. That fish did not go kicking and screaming. There was another fish that God changed the nature of and sent him down into the floor of the Sea of Galilee. And on that floor, he rummaged around until he found a gold stater. And he took it in his mouth. And God directed that fish up to a boat owned by Peter and directed that fish to swim in a place that Peter's net would grab him so that our Lord would have a coin to pay the temple tax. God changed the nature of these fish for His purposes. God is so gentle and gracious to His fish and His people. We come kicking and screaming for a while, but it's so painful for us to do that He has mercy upon the hardness of our hearts. And He makes us see our sins and what we've done. He destroys the pride by which we were kicking and screaming. and soon enables us to see upon a cross one who in the very form of God was crucified there for us. He opens our understanding to Jesus' life and death. He changes our desires to hate what we once loved and to love what we once hated. And He graciously renews our wills to come to the Savior in repentance and faith because we want to, and it is the desire of our hearts. He makes Jesus Christ irresistible to our hearts. In verse 45, Jesus explained this. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's what effectual calling is. God sends His Holy Spirit to teach our hearts. And everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is not passive. Is made to come. It is active. They come to me because they want to. Isaiah 54:13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord. Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah 31:33 and 34, there shall be no need to teach each one to know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. They shall all be taught of God. There were three sinners taught of God. God did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There was a woman standing on a riverbank, listening to the outward call of the gospel of Christ. Repent and believe. He has come, the Messiah that we hoped in, whose name shall be called Emmanuel. He was innocent. He was godly. He was good and holy. But He was crucified innocently upon the cruel cross. But He went willingly because that is why He came. And He rose with power on the third day. Will you repent and believe? And as the Word of God flowed upon her mind, the Holy Spirit came into her heart and she saw the very dying form of one who suffered there for her. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There was one who walked along the Auburn Tiger Undefeated University campus one day. And in one moment, he was unbelieving, hardened of heart, had no understanding of how to find the Savior of God that he had sent for him. He had begged for faith, but it would not come. He had tried to believe. He had stared at the Scripture night upon end, crying out, what is wrong with me? Why can I not believe what is written? Coming across Scriptures like Ephesians 2:8, it too is a gift of God, not of works. Crying out to this God, will you not give me faith? Am I too lost, too hopeless? One moment, walking. The next moment, believing. The effectual call of God, opening a sinner's heart. Do you remember that time? Some of you can, some of you cannot. But one thing you can say, whereas I was blind, now I see. Because God sent His Holy Spirit and would not leave you alone in your sin. How cruel of God to overrun the freedom of our will and make us free. This isn't fair. I think it's wrong for God to change my will, to give me a new heart. I didn't have a choice in this. Do you know what that position needs to do? It needs to be hung for just a moment over the bottomless pit where the fires of hell shall never be quenched, and look deeply into what is really deserved till it cries. Change my heart, change my mind, change my will, and conquer me. Do anything you can, but get me out of here, O Lord. The effectual call of God is a sweet thing to the heart that is dying in its sins and is destined for the eternal wrath of God. What hope do I have in this? Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Has God drawn you? Has He made you hate what you once loved and love what you once hated? Has He placed your eye upon Jesus Christ so that you cannot turn away? Has He caused you to see what you really are, what you really deserve, and how good, how kind, how gracious He was to even look at your way and send His dear Son for your soul? If He has drawn you to Himself, if you cannot resist the beauty, the righteousness, the kindness, and the love of Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful encouragement. I will raise Him up on the last day. I am convinced of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And for that reason, John 12 says this. Verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But He was saying this to indicate the kind of death which He was to die. The universalist is honest. It looks to this text and understands Jesus to say that He shall actually draw all men without exception to Himself, because that is the grammar. The Arminian looks at the text and does not deal with the grammar honestly and the meaning of the word draw. It does not mean attract. It does not mean woo. It does not mean tell a good story that makes you want to do something. It means that if He was lifted up upon the cruel cross, not one of those He came to save shall perish. They shall all be drawn to Him. If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men, Jew, Gentile, all, every one whom the Father draws to me, and I shall raise him up on the last day. The doctrine of effectual calling is your testimony, and it is mine. It should make you want to praise and worship God. This is a day when we who teach the gospel and in our churches who believe this gospel need to remember every single day. What do you have that you did not receive? As our brother so well put it this morning, the grace of God well received is lived well. How grateful we should be to God. How little we should think of ourselves as we take this gospel of grace. How patient we should be with those stubborn sinners that don't believe like we do. And they don't listen to us like they should. How many times must I tell them what to believe? Must I live for them too? Only God, the Holy Spirit, can enter the heart of another soul and make Christ irresistible. Well should we learn this lesson, that we may be faithful and loving to those whom we serve. Patience and mercy it should make. It should make us pray. Only God can open the heart of another. It should make us witness, expecting the rejection because no one can come to Him, and some will come wrongly. But we should also expect grace. Blessed except the Father who sent me draws him. And every single one on whom He has set His love from before the foundation of the world shall walk in the path of one who outwardly calls the gospel. And it may be you, and it may be me, but it may not. But the kingdom of God shall not perish. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our job is the outward call. His is the inward call. And He always receives the glory in the response. And if you do not know Christ, if He is not precious to you, if He is not irresistible to you, this doctrine holds great hope for you. For you may fall down before a sovereign God who can conquer your own heart and make you willing and able to believe. And He has said, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." I have found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am His, and He is mine, forever and forever. Let us pray.